It is 9 o'clock, so we'll go ahead and look to begin. It's certainly good to see all of you out this morning. It is a beautiful Lord's Day, so it certainly is good to see everyone. We are going to continue in our study of Galatians this morning. We're already on lesson 9, which is hard to believe, but we'll continue this morning and we'll get into chapter 5 this morning in the text. I haven't been as good as Russ was about reminding you of our goals for the class and going over those. So I wanted to go back to those here at the beginning of class and just refresh ourselves on what those goals were. Hopefully they haven't faded completely from your memory. We try to put them at the top of each lesson. If you remember, we took there are 5 goals and, you know, we wrote them out in their full form, but we also had some abbreviated where we took maybe 1 or 2 words of each goal, try to make it easy to remember. Do you remember any of those goals, whether it's the full form or just the abbreviated version of it? Double bonus points if you remember these. I know it's been a few classes. Gospel? Yeah, I think we had, purity was our word for that one. Appreciate the gospel's purity and recognize any distortion to it. Yeah, absolutely. Have we not seen that throughout the letter so far? I mean, he started right at the beginning of this letter talking about that with them, about how they had turned from the gospel they had first heard to a different gospel, to this distorted but also different gospel. And he reminded them, you know, it doesn't matter who's saying it. It doesn't matter, you know, don't expect some new revelation, right? But if it's not what you first received, or for us, if it's not this, then it's not something that we can accept, right? We'll continue to maybe highlight that as we go. Any others that you remember? Yes? I'm sorry? Unity, absolutely. That was unity. Yeah, we're going to have to go out of order, but that's certainly okay here. Let's talk about number 3. Recognize the unifying power of the gospel, and work more diligently for unity and fellowship. So what is it that unites us all together this morning? Yeah, the same plan of salvation, the same means by which we've been made right with God, right? Through Jesus Christ, through God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So no matter what our background is, what our language, race, anything, we're unified in that, right? And is that going to impact how we treat one another? Well, certainly is, right? I mean, it's going to impact, we'll talk more about that in chapter 5 and chapter 6 about love and bearing one another's burdens and all the things that unity means. Eating with one another, wasn't that the thing that Paul had to confront Peter about, his hesitance to eat with the Gentiles when the Jews came there? So the unity means something in how we act toward each other. But, yeah, we really want to see the unifying power of the gospel. I'll go back up to number 2 since it's up here. Have an increased understanding of how law, faith, and grace fit into God's plan for salvation. We really talked a lot about those in chapters 3 and 4, where he really gets into how those things work together. You know, what was the law for? Its limited purpose. You know, really, the law had a purpose. It was given because of transgressions. It was this tutor or schoolmaster to bring us along to the real thing, which was Christ. But really, all it did was enslave us to sin, right? It just could tell someone that they had sinned and make them realize that I'm not going to be able to be justified by this law, right? The only way you can be justified by the law is to keep it perfectly. And they certainly couldn't do that. And so they needed God's forgiveness to actually be justified. And that came through God's grace when he sent Jesus Christ. And then really the only way we can be justified is through faith in him. Just like Abraham was justified by his faith, you know, we are justified by faith. There's 2 more. Anybody remember the other 2? Free. That was an excellent. Thanks for going in order. Bonus points for that. Recognize what it means to be free in Christ and led by the Spirit. Really going to hit that this morning, what it means to be free in Christ. He's going to talk some about what it doesn't mean, what it does not mean to be free, But what does it mean to be free in Christ? And then, especially, I think, the second half of chapter 5, this idea of being led by the Spirit. That'll probably be Wednesday night where we get more into that. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit now that we have become made free in Christ? And then the last one is be more engaged in bearing one another's burdens. That comes from a specific verse in chapter 6, so we won't see that for a couple classes, but I think today we'll start to see the motivation that comes behind that, that we would want to bear one another's burdens, not just physical burdens, but I think he's talking about spiritual burdens, so that we would all take on that responsibility in bearing one another's burdens. So those are our class goals. Again, these are not anything that, you know, I can assess how well the class is doing with these. These are all just what you just have to reflect on these for yourselves. And I have to reflect on them for myself and how well I'm doing with this. But we'll keep coming back to these in the remaining classes. Hopefully these will stick with you and you can give these some thought throughout your study. All right, before we get into the text, I've asked Mike Kreck if you wouldn't mind leading us in a word of prayer. All right, so he gets into chapter 5, and if you remember, we've divided the book up into thirds. Galatians is convenient in that way, that you can divide the book up into thirds, you know, by two-chapter chunks. The first two chapters we call the source of the gospel. Paul is presenting proof that the revelation, his message is from God. He received a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapters 3 and 4, we called it the defense of the gospel, where he's really defending his assertion that, look, we only can be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And then we're getting into now the last two chapters, which we're going to call the application of the gospel. Okay, so how does that gospel message, that faith in Jesus Christ, what does it actually look like in our everyday lives? But chapter 5, verse 1, you could almost make an argument it belongs in the middle section. Right? It's like, I know it messes up our convenient splits here. But you could almost say the middle section is chapter 3 and 4 and then verse 1 of chapter 5. Because it really is a great conclusion for what we just talked about on Wednesday night. You remember on Wednesday night we talked about that allegory with Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, and he made all the contrast between them. And remember, I think he makes all those contrasts because he wants them to clearly see that you, brethren, are children of the free woman. He comes out and tells them in the last verse of chapter 4 clearly, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. He wants to make that abundantly clear to them. You were born of promise, just like Isaac was. You are children of the free. You had nothing to do with Mount Sinai or Jerusalem, but simply the promise made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed. You are children of that promise, and you are free. And then he gets into chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So he's continuing to emphasize what he really, I think, just highlighted in that allegory, that for freedom, Christ sets you free. You are free through Christ. He wants them to see that clearly. But he says, stand firm, therefore. Isn't that a little crazy that someone would have to tell someone to stand firm in your freedom? Don't go back to slavery. Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone want to go back to slavery? Why would you need to be told to stand in your freedom? Well, I guess if you don't really know it's slavery, then certainly you would have to be reminded of that. And that's really what he's tried to tell them throughout this whole letter, that what you're going back into is slavery, right? It is slavery. So stand firm in what's actually free. See? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's exactly what he's saying. Yeah, what I taught you, that's the freedom you have in Christ. What you're being, what they're trying to convince you of, to go back and to be circumcised, to keep the old law, that's the slavery. What they're trying to get you to go back into, that's actually bondage. I think you're exactly right. I think the circumstances of the letter are exactly what he's talking about. When he talks about slavery in this verse, I think he's talking about what they're being persuaded to go back to. Has he also, are there other things that he's referred to as slavery in this letter? What about the Gentiles and their background? Has he talked about that? Yeah, chapter 4, verse 8, he says, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God. I think he's talking about idolatry. So you got, going back to the old law, that's bondage. You got, you know, you were in bondage before you came to know God, when you were just given to idols and things like that. Maybe think outside of Galatians. What else is referred to as slavery?
Anything outside of Christ is referred.
You're getting to my main point. That's exactly it. Sin is called slavery. Anything outside of Christ is slavery. There's only freedom in Jesus Christ. So it's idolatry, whether it's the old law, whether it's sin. Anything outside of Jesus Christ is slavery. We can only be free through Him. And so I really, you know, He's going to talk more in this section about what freedom is not, but I want us to appreciate what it is, right? That something we can take joy in and appreciate. So in what sense are we free in Christ? Well, think about it this way. You know, what were we created to be? When we were created, what were we created to be? Or how are we created? Yeah, in the image of God, right? And so all these other things, do they not prevent us from being what we were created to be? And now in Christ, we can be that, right? We are free. You know, for all these other things have held us back and have kept us in bondage from really being that. But in Christ, we are free to be who we were made to be, to really fulfill the purpose God had for us. So I don't want us to miss the appreciation that we should have. I mean, again, he's going to highlight, like, it doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want and free to give into our desires and pleasures and all of that. But we are free to actually be what we need to be. There's really, I mean, in Christ is the only way we can be right before God. There's really no better place we can be. There's no freeing place we can be than right before God and able to be what He created us to be. Does that make sense? Any questions or thoughts on that? Yes, sir.
Okay, we're also free from having to try to earn our way to God.
Yeah.
Like the law, a lot of rituals.
Yeah.
We have to follow.
Right.
And we can't earn our way to God. And that there's a freedom in that is only through Jesus and His sacrifice.
Yeah, you're exactly right. I think that was the whole problem, was when we try to earn it, we're just going to fall short. That was the problem with the law, right? Like, you had to keep it perfectly in order to be justified by it. But nobody could do that. And so it was just bondage, right? It was just enslavement. But we have been made right with God through His grace. That's the only way we can be made right before Him. And so we have been made free only through that. Any other? Did I miss any hands? So again, I want us to make sure we appreciate what it means to be free in Christ. I'm going to move on to chapter 5, verses 2 through 6 here. Do I have a volunteer who could read this? Might be kind of small on the screen, but you want to read it, Jack? Jack's going to read verses 2 through 6 for us.
Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love.
All right. So, this can maybe on the surface of it sound a little wordy. Sounds like he's saying the same thing a few times. So, let's work our way through it slowly. You know, first of all, he's coming back to this issue of circumcision. Remember, that's at the heart of the background of this letter. Remember, we went back to Acts 15 at the beginning of the class, where those brethren were coming down to Antioch, and they were saying, You must be circumcised in order to be saved. Right? This is required for you to be saved. You must be circumcised. And we've looked other places, like it really seemed like that was really just representing the fact that they needed to really keep the whole law. They needed to become Jews in order to be saved before God. And so apparently the influence of these teachers has come to these Galatian churches. And they are in the process of starting to perhaps be persuaded over to that. And so he really comes back to that whole issue of circumcision here in this text. But let's work our way through what he says. He says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Let's stop right there for a sec. Why would that be, that if you accept circumcision, you're obligated to keep the whole law? What do we know about the law?
On circumcision.
Yeah, the law depends on circumcision. And is it okay to only complete part of the law?
No.
No.
Earlier he says that if you don't keep the whole law, you're under a curse.
Right, yeah, going back to chapter 3. The law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So basically your ability to live by the law is dependent on your ability to keep the whole law. And I may have overlooked the verse there. But yeah, he calls it a curse, right? We're all under a curse because no one could keep it perfectly, right? So if you accept circumcision, you can't just stop there. If you accept circumcision as something that I must do in order to be justified, well, really, by the nature of the law, you can't just stop there. You have to keep the whole thing. All right. So he says, you're severed from Christ, which I think is another way of saying what he said in verse 2, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. I want you to note that phrase there, you who would be justified by the law. Because do you think that we can connect that phrase back up to verse 2 where he talks about accepting circumcision? As in, that was the problem. If you accept circumcision, the problem is you are seeking to be justified by the law. You think we can make that connection? Why do I bring that up? Well, I only bring that up because if you stop at verse 2, look, Paul, I say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Does that mean anyone who is circumcised, Christ is of no advantage? Was Paul circumcised? He would have been, certainly, right? Obviously, circumcision is a very common procedure today, and there are a lot of, you know, male Christians that would be true of. So it's not merely circumcision, but it's what he says in verse 4. You who would be justified by the law. So if we're seeking to be justified by circumcision, that's where the problem lies, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right. It's not merely the act, but if you're seeking to be justified by it, that's a problem.
In today's terms, we would call it binding and loosing, an doctrine that doesn't exist.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and we can make different applications about personal liberties and choices that are made, and we may choose to do some things that the old law talks about, but if I'm doing that in an effort to be justified, or if I say that you must do this as well to be justified, then that becomes a problem. Right? So he says really a few different ways here. Christ will be of no advantage to you. You'll be severed from Christ. And at the end of verse 4, you have fallen away from grace. I think that really helps us see what he's talking about, right? What's the problem that we've been severed from Christ? Well, we've fallen away from grace. Sam, do you have something?
Yeah, I mean, this translation says would be justified, but others say seek or attempt to be justified.
Yeah.
He's not saying you're going to be justified.
Right.
You're trying to do something that's not going to happen.
Yeah, I think that, yeah. Those are probably better translations, emphasizing, like, this is what you're trying to have done. You're seeking to be. In your eyes, you would be justified, but in truth, you won't be. Yeah, absolutely. If he says, you know, if you accept circumcision, if you seek to be justified by the law, Christ is of no advantage. You're severed from him. You have fallen away from grace. As was said earlier, I think, by the gentleman in the back, grace is really the only way that we can be justified. We can't keep the law perfectly, so we have to have God's forgiveness, God's grace, and God's mercy. That's really the only way. You know, Christ is that grace, and all, just like we saw with Abraham and Sarah, with Isaac, like, was there anything they did with Isaac? They just trusted in God's promise. There's nothing they could do. They tried to do something with Ishmael. They took it in their own hands. With Isaac, all they had to do was just trust in God. And that's really how it works with us as well. Been saved by God's grace, and all we are to do is to have faith, trust in God. That's going to, you know, be an active faith lived out in our lives, but that's really all we must do is trust in Him and live that out. But if we accept circumcision or the old law, then what does that say about our faith in Christ, our faith in God's grace? It's not really faith anymore. It's not really trust anymore, right? You can try to put yourself, like, maybe in the shoes of the Galatians a little bit, like, you know, like, remember what Paul said, but, you know, they're listening to these teachers, and the teachers are talking about how, well, you really need to keep the old law, too. And they may be thinking, like, I don't think that's what Paul said, but that is God's law back then, and maybe, you know, maybe just to be safe. You think maybe they were thinking like that, like, I guess it wouldn't hurt, you know, maybe to go ahead and be circumcised. That way, just in case, we'll have all our bases covered. You can't really have that approach, right? Because if we do that, are we really trusting in God? Not really, according to what Paul says. Any comments? Or did I see a hand over you?
Yeah, just kind of go back to a previous comment. Abraham, you know, he believed in the promise, in terms of the son, but it wasn't until his obedience, or his faith, was confirmed in Genesis 22 in the act of obedience and offering Isaac. And I think part of why that's, Abraham's brought up in Galatians, is just a good reminder for us that even though we can't achieve salvation through a legal system, our faith does need to be proven through our obedience. Yeah. It's faith and obedience, he says. And that's not justification through law keeping,
right?
But it's obedience. It's not just faith and trust. That's where the world mixes that up. Is we just need to trust and have faith, but we have to be obedient.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And we could spend a lot of time kind of talking through that, certainly. And really, chapters 5 and 6, I think, go to support that as well. Like, look, you know, it's going to manifest itself in your lives. You're led by the Spirit and the love for one another, and all these things that your life will look like because you have faith in Christ. But you're right. We could even do a in-depth study on Abraham and see, you know, you have somebody here who it says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. Well, what did that look like in Abraham's life? Well, he went to a country he didn't know. He offered Isaac. We could look all through his life and see that his faith was a lifelong obedience and trust in God lived out in the things that he did. So you're absolutely right. I don't mean to de-emphasize that. You're absolutely right. Any other? Yeah, Mike.
I think we have a different perspective than those individuals did at that point in time. When you think about the Jews, and we have Hebrews and Galatians and a lot of that written material, but back then they didn't necessarily have the full documented picture to be able to provide all the clarity that we have today. And so I can see why they might view it as more of a transformation than a nailing to the cross of one covenant and the starting of a completely new item. But that's why Paul and the apostles are writing these letters, is to help provide this clarity and make sure they understand this is not a transformation where we're taking the old law and adding to it. We're actually moving from it to something new.
Absolutely. Why they wrote these letters. That's why we have these recorded for us, because it's certainly, we have to deal with the same thing. And so we have these inspired words to deal with that. You're absolutely right. He gets into, in verse 5, he says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." You know, this book is full of contrast, and I don't know if these are the most commonly used or not, but I would say the two things that are most associated with the false teachers in Judaism is law, of course, and then flesh. Have you seen those two associated with them quite often? But then the corresponding contrast with those is, what's the contrast of the law? Faith, right? What about for the flesh? Spirit, right? You see, flesh, spirit, law, faith. You see those contrasted quite a bit. And he's really, I think, emphasizing both of those in this text when he says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." So if you're asking me to explain everything about the Spirit, I'm not going to be able to do that. But I want us to think about what he said about the Spirit to this point. Chapter 5, he's going to say more about it, but look just at what we looked at on Wednesday night. In verse 29 of chapter 4, he makes the contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael born according to the flesh, Isaac born according to the Spirit. Right? So how was Isaac born according to the Spirit? Well, he was born according to really just God's Spirit, God's promise, God's doing. It was all God's doing. Yeah, it was miraculous doing. Nothing fleshly through man's own efforts. It was only through God's doing. And so I think that's a large part of what he's saying here. For through the Spirit, nothing to do with ourselves, but only through God's doing, God's promises, God's power, our faith in Him, that's the only hope we have for righteousness, right? Now, again, we'll get a little bit more into the end of chapter 5 about the Spirit and what that, it's you know, motivating us to live in ways that are pleasing to God. But again, I think he's making this key contrast between flesh, you know, doing things ourselves, thinking to be justified by ourselves, taking matters in our own hands, and then the Spirit. And then he wraps up this section, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." Right? It doesn't matter. Only faith working through love. And he's going to talk about love toward the end of this section. Any thoughts on 2 through 6 before we continue? All right, we'll move into 7 through 12. Somebody mind reading 7 through 12 if you have that? Or you can read it on the screen.
"You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you or emasculate themselves."
All right. So he says, you know, that you were running well, you were doing well. He's going back to when he was, I think, with them before and when they were first taught the gospel. You know, they were doing well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That's what's been done to them. That's what the influence on them has done. It has hindered them from obeying the truth, right? Which, again, going back to what was said earlier, like, the truth needs to be obeyed. Just a small point to note there, right? There's an obedience to the truth. This persuasion is not from him who calls you, right? This is not from God. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We see that, I think, elsewhere in Scriptures, that idea. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do you think that's true that sometimes maybe a teaching or something someone says just maybe it seems so, I don't know, innocent, it seems safe, it seems like not that big of a deal, not going to affect that many people, and then it turns into something bigger? That can certainly that can certainly happen and has happened. That's, you know, seems like what happens here. Maybe someone, you know, is like, well, I mean, again, this was God's law in the Old Testament, and maybe it wouldn't be that much harm. We can, you know, again, cover our bases and let's be safe and go ahead. And it turns into this huge issue, right? This matter of salvation and, you know, is the church going to have to separate between Jews and Gentiles? I mean, it's this huge issue. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Paul says, you know, I have confidence in the Lord, really in a couple things in verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord, one, that you will take no other view, right? Isn't that neat to note, Paul? You know, this is somebody, he loved these brethren. He loved the brethren that he, especially those that he spent time with, even those he had not sometimes, but he loved the brethren, and he had this confidence in them that they were going to listen to what he's had to say. You think that's important for the people that we love, especially if we have something that's tough for them to hear? We tell them something that we express confidence that they'll do what we say. I think that's important, right? Even if sometimes maybe that confidence makes no sense. Maybe it's a little naive. You know, his confidence wasn't just in them, but it was in who?
Them in the Lord.
It was in him, in the Lord, right? That he trusts that the Lord is going to be involved in this in helping them to take no other view. Okay?
That's translation. When he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord. So he has confidence in them, in the Lord, and then he goes and uses the word you again, that you'll have no other mind.
Yeah. Right. His confidence, and he's expressing confidence in them, but also that the Lord would certainly be involved in that. That you'll take no other view. So I think that's just part of showing love for our brethren, is that we would express confidence that, look, you know, I've said these difficult things, and have confidence that you'll take those to heart. But not just that, but also that the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. It's interesting, he hasn't really talked much about the false teachers directly, like addressing them. He's more addressing the Galatian brethren, right? And how they need to, what they need to do about what's being taught to them. But he addresses the false teachers now and says, have confidence in the Lord, the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, right? That there will be consequences. You know, he's noting the seriousness of those who have trouble them with what they've taught, whoever he is. Maybe Paul didn't have any idea who they were. I have a feeling that he did, but I think he's saying, does it really matter what their names are? Whoever teaches something that troubles you, unsettles you, they will bear the penalty. I'll stop there. Any questions or comments to that point? To this point?
Yeah, Jack. He's talking about there. I think it's the actual person that's doing the false teaching, infiltrating, and kind of corrupting that group, or is that the teaching that they're giving, or both?
I think he's talking about the teachers. Yeah, the one who's troubling you. I don't know if that means there was one or maybe multiple, but I think he's saying, like, whatever individual does this, whoever he is, doesn't matter his name, he'll bear the penalty. So I do think he's talking about the teachers who had come in and were trying to persuade them.
That through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is left that way because it makes it applicable to us even today,
yeah. And
in tomorrow and until Jesus comes back.
Right, that's right. Absolutely, yeah, it leaves it applicable for us. Whoever it is who would do this, even to someone today, there'll be a penalty for that. Yes, Jerry?
Well, he already said in chapter 1, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. So it doesn't matter how important he is. It doesn't matter what credentials he claims to have. If he's preaching something different, then the penalty of being a curse is upon him.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's a good point. Yeah, back in chapter 1 where he said that. It really doesn't matter who it is. Our loyalty is not to any messenger. It's just to the message itself. Yeah. Anybody else? In verse 11, he says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? So what does it sound like, I guess, is being said about Paul by some people?
Lots of
the different strategies of these false teachers. We talked about them probably saying that Peter or other apostles were teaching this. But some of them may even have said, you know, really, Paul, he's on board with this too.
Yeah.
What he says doesn't really oppose this. It's accommodative or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can see them. It's like they're trying, yeah, different strategies, maybe to convince them. Like, look, you know, Paul actually preaches this too.
They're quoting from Acts chapter 16 and verse 3.
Yeah, because that was an instance where Paul did circumcise. Remember, in Timothy there, he did take him and circumcise him. Now, we could talk for a few minutes about the why there. That was not something that he felt needed to be done for Timothy to be saved. That was more of a Timothy was a half-Jew, if you remember. It was kind of a cultural accommodation to help his efforts there. So, but you can see how they would take that and say, well, Paul preaches circumcision too. Remember what he did to Timothy? But what is Paul's point here? Like, if I preach circumcision, then why am I being persecuted? Yeah, Dan?
Well, because he was a Jew.
Yeah, right.
Devout Jew.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And why they persecuted him?
Yeah, right.
Easier to understand too. If you look at chapter 6, verse 12, part of the motivation of the false teachers is to avoid that kind of persecution. So
yeah.
Paul agrees with their teaching that he should be also in the same condition of not being persecuted.
Yeah.
That was part of the motivation.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 12. That they may not be persecuted. So they were really taking the easy way, the path of least resistance. And so Paul's saying, if I still taught that, like I used to before when he was a devout Jew and he was persecuting Christians, then why would I be persecuted still? But we know he is. We can read in Acts 13 and 14 in his first missionary journey where he's persecuted by the Jews there. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed, right? The whole reason that people are being persecuted is because they are offended by the cross and the message of the gospel. You know, that that the law is done away with, that Jesus has died, that, you know, all people can come to God now. Like, that was the offense of the cross to these people. So if Paul's not preaching that, then why would he be persecuted? He has some pretty strong language there in verse 12, that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So I think he's playing off the circumcision idea there, that I wish they would just go ahead and emasculate themselves. So strong language from Paul there. Any other comments, questions on this section?
We see modern missionaries still doing similar things today when they go into a foreign land, as I mentioned a moment ago. Not necessarily becoming circumcised,
mm-hmm.
but they wear the same clothes, they eat the same food, they sleep the same way in an attempt to be able to relate to the people that are there,
yeah.
so that they're more apt to want to listen.
Right, absolutely. Yeah, I think that's the point of Acts 16 with Timothy, right? You know, he was there, I believe it was non-believers at the time he's going to try to teach to, and so he does that to try to do that. You can contrast that with Titus at the beginning of this book, right, where you know, specifically did not circumcise Titus, because what were the circumstances there? People were being taught that you had to be circumcised to be saved. So that was a situation where it did not make sense for him to circumcise him, whereas Timothy, there was a different reason. So let's finish up here, 13 through 15. I'll go ahead and read. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Okay, I think verse 13 there, important verse, right? You are called to freedom, except don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You can see how some may take that idea of freedom and think it means that just do whatever you want. I can give in to whatever desires, whatever I want to do, whatever is good for myself. You know, I'm free now. You can see how some may take that and go to that. But he says, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. But what's the What's the opposite, I guess he said. What should we do instead of that? Yeah, through love, we serve one another. Instead of doing what I want to do, I had this mind of love and service to one another. And if we do that, then what are we actually doing or fulfilling, ironically enough? Fulfilling the law. That's kind of weird after everything he said. We do that, we're fulfilling the law. Because the whole law, he says, is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see how that is true, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself? You take other laws, like, let's just think about the Ten Commandments, just to make it easy. You know, thou shalt not kill, steal, commit adultery. Even other laws, like, you know, if your ox kills your neighbor's ox, then you pay him back this way. All those things you can kind of fit under loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Well, he says, in this freedom, we're actually going to be doing a lot of the same things that were being done under the old law, right? It's just that our motivation is now different. You see that? So now, I'm not keeping the Ten Commandments because I'm trying to keep the law perfectly to be justified. Now, I have love for my brethren. And so I don't kill my brethren. So I don't steal from my brethren. So if I hurt my brethren, I'm quick to make that right and apologize. And see, all this, our motivation has changed from a law-keeping mentality to one motivated by love and service to one another. But we probably will wind up doing a lot of the same things. We're just doing, our motivation has changed now because we've been made free in Christ, that we've been loved, grace has been shown to me, and so I'm naturally going to just want to show love and serve my brethren. Yeah, Janet?
The teachings of Christ, it intensified the principles of God that we learned actually through the law, through all of that. This is what God wants. This is what he does not want.
Yeah.
And when Jesus taught, even about, you don't even hate somebody, you committed murder already, he went very deep, which causes us to have the heart that's involved, even more seriously. God wanted their hearts in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But you can't be a Christian without your heart being in it.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah, it's completely changed in terms of our motivation. It's not that we're now in this lawless place. In the next chapter, he's going to refer to something called the law of Christ, right? So now we are following Christ and what he says. And you're right, the things he says often intensifies the things said under the Old Testament. But we're doing it out of a different motivation, not trying to keep the law perfectly, but realizing we've already been made right before God through his grace. But we're doing this because of love been shown to us. We turn and show that to others. And there's more than just loving one another, but I think that's what he's choosing to emphasize here. Of course, there's love for God and all the things that means. But in terms of to one another, we're doing it out of love now and not justifying ourselves through keeping the law. He closes with this text, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Right? That's obviously talking about unity here, that, you know, the importance of loving and serving one another, because the opposite is you're biting and devouring one another, and that will have devastating consequences. We've got maybe a minute or two. Any final thoughts or comments?
I think James deals with a lot of the same stuff, with biting and devouring and loving. He calls it the law of liberty in chapter 1. The law of Christ, and it's all about what you do to your, and it's that love. Paul dealt with that in Romans 13. Don't owe man anybody anything except your love.
Yeah.
Right. So it really encapsulates everything that we're supposed to be about. To fight and devour, that is just unthinkable according to James.
Right. Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
Sorry, just one more comment.
Sure.
It was interesting. I was reading through this. I was directed to something that talked about the word serve and caused me to look up the original language on that. And that word serve in the original language means enslaved. And so it's you kind of see a paradox here with Paul, where we're free from one type of slavery to sin our own needs. But it's not just like serving, like I'm gonna, it's really trading that for a different type of enslavement. That's really to be enslaved to the needs of others. For me personally, it was striking because it takes some time to be served. I'm supposed to serve, but that freedom is really, I'm enslaved to the needs of others.
Romans actually highlights that contrast a lot, like slaves of righteousness now, right? But it's not out of compulsion, it's out of a desire. We want to be there and want to serve. And yeah, I mean, you can have people, two different people doing the same thing. You could have two different people here in the auditorium this morning or here worshiping this morning, but could they be here for different reasons? One might be here because they think, oh, I got to, you know, I gotta come to church. It's part of what my checklist. And someone else who's here because they love God. And they're here because they want to build up the brethren here, right? They want to be here. Where else would they be? So you see, that's the mentality that's shifted under the new covenant. All right, Russ will take over, I think, on Wednesday. So are the lessons in the back, Russ? Okay, lesson sheets are in the back, lesson 10. Thank you.